Amen. Thank you, guys. This morning, I invite you to turn with me. We're going to be in Romans 6, so that's a little bit different. We're pausing for just 1 week from our study through Mark, but Romans 6, that's on page 641 on the chair Bibles, 641. And so the reason we're taking just a 1 week pause here is just to kind of introduce a focus that as a church we want to make a really intentional focus these next few weeks on the task that we have to know the gospel and to be messengers of the good news of the gospel with others around us. And so we're going to take time intentionally praying for that, both together and individually in our lives. So because of that, today we're gonna step out of Mark in here to Romans 6. And as we think about the story we're going to read today, it made me think about how captivating a transformation story can be, right? Whether it's a HGTV house transformation or a fixer-upper, or whether it's a personal health transformation, whether it's some form of a life transformation. We hear these stories and they're powerful, right? They're powerful as we hear a story of how this house that was dilapidated and had zero appeal becomes this beautiful home that is highly sought after. When we hear this story of a person who transformed and become a much healthier state from maybe health problems they were struggling with, and we celebrate that. Maybe we hear of a person who is struggling with lots of circumstances and weights on their life, and that was transformed, and they're set free from some things. The Bible is full of transformation stories. In the Old Testament, we see this lowly young shepherd boy whose name was David, who's in a field, and his own dad didn't even consider him worthy to be considered among his other brothers of who might be the next king. But God chose him, and God anointed him, and God used him to do things like slay the giant Goliath, to become the king of Israel, to be called a man after God's own heart. And it was through him that Jesus, the Messiah, comes through his lineage. In the New Testament, we see stories like this guy named Saul, a guy who was persecuting Christians and having them arrested and approving of their murders for following Jesus. And he was doing all of this in the name of religion. And God interrupted his story and radically saved him. And God said that he had chosen him as his instrument to take the gospel to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Of course, that man who was Saul, we know better as Paul, the Apostle Paul. But I think as powerful as those stories are, there's another transformation story that is more personal. And it's a story of you and me, sinners saved by grace, and the great transformation that the gospel does in each of our lives by his power, not by some great willpower we have, but all by him. Let's read together in Romans chapter 6. I told you to open there. It would have been helpful if I did, huh? Didn't even have a marker there. Romans 6, we're going to begin in verse 15. What then Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over and have been set free from sin. You became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity, into greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I said in the prayer earlier, the more we cherish the gospel, the more our hearts are moved by those who are apart from Him. The more our hearts are moved in remembering our sin and how we were separated from Him. How our sin had made us, enslaved us, and made us destined for hell and separation. But the truth of the gospel, God's power to save. And as we meditate on the gospel, we also remember that the Bible gives us a clear mandate to go and make disciples, to be messengers of the good news of Jesus. And it's so powerful as we read in the New Testament, these people who've encountered Jesus. We even think about the disciples. We've been in Mark for a long time. We think about these disciples who Jesus comes by, and He says, follow Me. And they just leave it all and follow Him. And we've been walking in the book. We know their understanding is not complete, right? We know they're still understanding who He is and growing in obedience. And they're still messing up a lot. And the last thing we saw in Mark was they've all deserted Him. And Peter's denied even knowing Him three times. They're greatly flawed. But they're called to leave and follow, and they did. And God's going to use that. And God's going to use that after the resurrection. We're going to see in their lives how bold they are with telling others how to know Jesus. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God transforming people from slaves of sin to slaves of God. It's radical transformation that cannot be done by human power. So, as we look at this powerful transformation today, first thing I want us to see really clearly here is that all humans were or are slaves of sin. All humans were or are slaves of sin. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the only human who has walked this earth without sin. And those of us who have been redeemed by Christ are no longer slaves of sin, but we once were. And anyone, no matter how religious they are, no matter how much they know about the Bible, no matter how much they can recite back to you, if they are apart from the saving grace of Jesus, they are a slave to sin. Have you guys ever been in like one of those like fun house things that has all the wacky mirrors? You ever been in one of those things? And they're all like, you turn this way and it makes your head look like a pea and the bottom of your body's all distorted, or one that makes you look like you're like just are a little round ball, and one makes you look like you're 20 feet tall and skinny, and it's this very distorted image, right? And there are many ways that we as humans can end up with distorted images of who we are. And as we consider sin, as we consider being slaves to sin, we have to remember that the work of our enemy, Satan, the enemy of God, who is called the father of lies, that his great work is to deceive us. And his great work is to plant in us, in humans, any perception of self. It doesn't really matter what that perception is, as long as it's different from the one the Bible teaches. As the Bible teaches very clearly that apart, before knowing Jesus, we are slaves to sin and there is nothing good in us. There is no way to God apart from the grace of Jesus. And so if he can distort that in any way, any distortion, even just a 1% off, that's all he needs. Because that is taking away what the truth of the gospel is. So we see that playing out in Genesis 3, verse 1. We see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first humans. There is no sin in the world. There are no other humans tempting them to sin. And Satan shows up as a serpent. He says to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? She replies, oh, no, no, here's what he said. Verse 4, serpent again. No, you will certainly not die. The serpent said to the woman, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So he takes some words, he distorts them. And then he gets to the foundational truth of our relationship with God. Humans were created in God's image to live in dependence under God, our Lord, our Master. And right here, as he tempts them and leads them into sin, he does that by pitting them against God, putting them in direct rebellion against God, by placing this desire to be like God. So this great distortion is to one of the ways it plays out very strongly in those who do not know Christ is in a belief that we are free creatures. And I use that word intentionally. Just think about a creature has the word create within it, right? It's a created being. It doesn't exist on its own. It's dependent on a creator. Humans are creatures created by God. We depend on God. We serve God. We're under his authority. We are not sovereign. We are not in control. We are not divine. And we will not be. We're created by God to live in dependence on him as our Lord, our Master. But God gave us a free will to make decisions. And we see places like John 5, verse 38 through 40. It says you don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. This encounter Jesus has here is demonstrating that this is someone who knows the scripture, who knows religion, knows a lot about God, but does not know Jesus and has chosen not to come to him for life. And so we know some things simultaneously, and sometimes these things are hard for us to completely understand how they work together. We know that God is sovereign. He is in total control. We know that God is the one who works in our hearts to save us. We know that God has predestined and chosen those who will come to him. And we also know that he's given us a free will. and to obey or disobey here. And part of that, as we consider all those things, that they are all true, causes us to say, God is marvelous. And we don't know how every ounce of this works, but we know his truth and we stand on that truth here. But as we see that freedom that he's put in us, as we see that Adam and Eve were created and they had the freedom to rebel against God, and they did, they sinned against him. And that in that sin, they expressed a desire to be their own master. And here's the thing. As we said a minute ago, we are not, no one, no human is a free being, a free creature. We all serve something. We all have a master. And so that false belief that humans are free, it also, though, has this partially true part. Look at verse 20 here in Romans 6. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness." So there is a freedom in slavery to sin. It's a freedom from the control of righteousness. And, you know, from a living life with a desire to walk in obedience to the Lord. That's what sin is opposed to. But it's not a total freedom. It's a freedom that is enslaved to sin, as we see up in verse 16, where it says, "You are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." So just like the distorted mirrors that give us this false perception, our sinful flesh gives us a perceived freedom that is actually slavery unto death. And so before we move on, we have to consider that. Are we still living in a slavery to sin? You can fool me. We can put on this perception to others that we're walking in godliness, that we know Jesus by grace, all the while in our heart having never turned to him, repenting of our sins and accepting the gift of salvation. There's no amount of effort that's going to fix that. Can only be set free by Jesus. Which gets us to the next thing. It's this, that some have been set free from sin. So we said all humans either were or still are slaves to sin. Now we say, hey, but some have been set free from sin. So freedom's an interesting concept, right? Because freedom is like, it's a transaction. And for a recipient of freedom, some price had to be paid by someone, right? So if we think about the freedoms we have living in America, well, those freedoms were secured with great pain. There's lives that have been lost for fighting for those freedoms, right? We think about freedoms in any context. There's always a price. And as we think about freedom from sin, we understand that the price was great. The price was death. And the price was entirely paid by Jesus on the cross. That Jesus on the cross was paying the ransom for our sins. Penalty for our sins, that it is our blood-bought salvation. See in verse 17, where it says, "But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." So, we see that transformation there, right? Having been set free from sin, which we were once in bondage to, becoming slaves of righteousness. We'll get more to the slaves to righteousness part in a moment. But first, let's focus on that freedom from sin. Freedom and slavery are not usually two concepts that we put together, right? We think about slavery in our context. Our minds probably first go to the history of slavery here in America. And when we think about that type of slavery, we think about humans that are kept with no power to choose whether or not they are working, no power to change their situation, and they are property of another person. We don't think about freedom in anything about that situation, right? And as I said earlier, though, humans are not free beings. And as we see here, to be set from sin, set free from sin, is to take this slavery to that, this inability to do anything but sin, and be free not to sin. But it's not free from having a master, okay? And so as we understand freedom here, to be set free from sin is not to be left in our own control. It's not to be left to our own devices, but it's to have this freedom to obey God. Now, did you catch here, we receive the gift of God and we are set free to obey and walk in righteousness. We can't flip that order, though. We can't obey and walk in righteousness in order to receive the gift. Then we're describing something different than a gift then, right? We're describing something we have, at least in some degree, earned, which isn't a gift. So, couple recaps on this one. We're not set free to live our life glorifying whatever makes us happy. We're not proclaiming the good news. We're not proclaiming some gospel that says, hey, all I want is for you to be happy. Do what makes you happy. That false gospel is all around us in this world. And that is a gospel that will lead you straight to hell. But the gospel we are proclaiming is the freedom from sin that we have in Jesus. That it's all bought and paid for by the price Jesus paid on the cross. And we're not saved to still live as slaves to sin. We're saved to live in obedience as this new fruit that we have in Him. We see that at the beginning of this passage, where verse 15, where it says, what then, should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? It says, absolutely not. Grace doesn't mean we continue to do whatever we want now because it's forgiven. Means we don't have to do that anymore. We're free to walk in obedience. And because we are still human and we still will sin sometimes, His grace draws us to repentance in those things, draws us to bear fruit in accordance with the righteousness He's given us. So, our freedom is freedom from that bondage to sin. As I said a moment ago, it's not acquired by any effort of ours, but it happens while we're still in slavery to sin. As Romans 5:8 says, but God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great freedom that is. Third thing we want to see as we complete this transformation story is that those set free are now slaves of God. Those set free are now slaves of God. So we move from being once slaves of sin, being set free from sin, and now we are slaves of God. We have a master. We can't serve, Jesus says in Matthew 6, you know, we can't serve two masters. And he's using this illustration, this parable, talking about serving both God and money. But we can apply that broadly and say we can't serve anything else and also God. Because any attempt to serve with our lives something, to devote our lives to anything other than God is sin. It is to devote our lives to living in bondage to sin. And he set us free from that. So verse 22 begins by saying, "But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, our allegiances, our master has been changed. Our new master is our Lord Jesus." Verse 22 continues, it says, "You have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life." We've been transformed from sinners bearing the fruit of death to the redeemed bearing the fruit of eternal life. This last verse here kind of sums up this whole passage here so beautifully. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a beautiful summary of the gospel that verse is. Before we move on to some other things we're going to do with that verse, we will never in our lives, while we're still living here on earth, know everything there is to know. We will never have every answer about who God is and how we know him. We will never have a 100% understanding and knowledge of everything that is taught in the Bible. And we will still have some questions. And it's important for us to understand that is never going to be complete. Because I think one of our great hesitancies as believers or in coming to know Christ to begin with is this apprehension because you don't know everything yet. Yet, from the very minute you come to know Christ by faith, whether it's that minute you trust in him or it's 100 years later, you know enough to tell someone else how to know what you know. You know enough to tell someone else how to be set free from sin and made new in Christ. And as I said a moment ago, we're going to spend some time intentionally praying in that regard for the next 4 weeks. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by praying for specific people in our lives. Okay? So you might have noticed there's a little card on your chair. There's one side has this beautiful drawing. The other side has some text on it. We'll get to the text side here in just a moment. But just look at that drawing first. One of the things that can be, as we just said, this hesitancy of how do I speak about Christ? How do I tell someone the gospel? And there is certainly so much that can be shared there. But what I love, and I was exposed to this when I was a teenager a long time ago, very long time ago, sorry. But it was just that how you can use something as simply as just this one verse to illustrate the power of what God does in that. And so, as you look at that drawing, I'm going to just also show it kind of here as we walk through that. But, you know, how many times we have opportunity, maybe it's in a five-minute break at work, or between classes, or talking to a neighbor at the mailbox or something, where you all of a sudden find yourself having this opportunity to talk about spiritual things. Maybe like you see God opening these doors, and sometimes it's helpful to know, like, we don't have to like get to everything, right? And so this might be what we're talking about here, might be actually like four different conversations to get to all of even just something this simple. But using this verse, so if you wrote, maybe you had a napkin, something, you're sitting at a coffee shop or a restaurant or something, and you just pull out your phone, or maybe you have a Bible, and you look up Romans 6:23, which we just read, right? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so you see the picture there, but I'm going to kind of show you what that means. And so what I do is draw like two cliffs, okay? And so on one side, we have me. That looks like me, right? Okay? On the other side, we have God, okay? And what we're doing is showing this separation, okay? That we are over here. There's a great divide between us and God. And as we look at that verse, it says, "For the wages," is the first key word we see there, is wages. So we could write wages over here. So if we think about wages, wages is what we get in return for work that we do, right? And so we would be, it would be a problem if we do work all month long, and on the day that our wages are due to us in the form of a paycheck, that does not show up. And we go talk to our employer and they say, "No, we decided we're not going to do those anymore." That's going to be a problem, right? Our wages are deserved and earned, and they are due to us. So the wages it talks about here are the wages because of our sin. So the wages that are due to us and the work that they're due for is our sin. And those wages are death. So the wages of sin are death. But this isn't just like death, like all humans are one day going to cease to live, their bodies are going to stop working. This is death in eternity, separated from God. Eternity in hell that is outside of God's presence. Eternal torment. The verse doesn't stop there, though. See this word, "but." We can kind of just write "but" here as we look at what's next. It says, "But the gift of God," the gift of God, okay, so now over here we're talking about wages, now we're talking about a gift. While wages are what we earn and we deserve them, we are due them, they are rightfully ours. A gift we can do nothing for. If we contribute to it, it is not a gift, it is freely given. And that gift of God is eternal life. So it's a gift, it's free, it is from God, it is not from anyone but God, and it's eternal life. Not death, but life. Eternity in heaven with God. And but just knowing what our wages are and knowing what that gift is, we're still separated, right? We have to receive that gift. And as that says, that gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can see that Jesus is what bridges that gap, right? It's Jesus through which we get that gift. And we can move through that by trusting in Jesus for our salvation. And if I was just talking to someone and I was talking about that verse, that's when I'd say, hey, is this something that has happened in your life? Would you like to do this? Would you like to receive this gift? And as I said, guys, that's just a tool. There's lots of tools to illustrate and help us expand the gospel. And you might not even be something that you draw out. It might just be something that helps guide your thoughts as you're talking to someone. But we are to be people, as we are people radically transformed by the gospel, we're to be people sharing how good that is. I've heard it attributed to many people, so I don't know who said it first, but someone at least a couple hundred years ago talking about sharing the truth of Jesus, he said, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We found bread. We found life. We found a living hope. And how would we not share that? How would we not tell others how to find that? As we close out our time today, I want to draw your attention to the other side of that card. At the top, it just says simply, name of one person I want to share the hope of Jesus with. And I encourage you to physically write a name there. And here's what I encourage you with. If you have not yet received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, that's your name. You got to start there. And if that's you, call on Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and He will save you. If you have questions, please reach out. There's a lot of people sitting here in this room who would love to talk with you about that, myself included. If you know Christ, write that name of someone you love, someone you care about, who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks intentionally praying and taking action on that. This first week, as people who believe that God is the one who saves, as people who believe that for someone to come to Christ, they have to be convicted of their sins and see a need for a Savior, we're going to devote prayer. We're going to say, the challenge, as it says there, week one, is to pray every day for that person. I'm going to pray right now to close out the sermon, and then we're going to have one more prayer, a special prayer that Garrett's going to lead us in as we begin to pray for those people that we have a burden to know the hope of Christ. Lord God, we love You and we praise You and we rejoice in Your salvation. We rejoice that we were once slaves to sin and now we have been set free from sin and made slaves to You. That we have been set free from sin which bears death into new life, which bears eternal life. Thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for Your love. We pray for You to continue to work changing lives with the one true gospel. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.